greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus as we would seek to worship our God in the way that God has appointed to come to him in the name of his own Son. Very warm welcome to, I would say, visitors, but visitors in inverted commas, people we know well, and it's good to see you again. Perhaps just a word of explanation, if you like, about the seats. This is the way it used to be. That's not why we do it. We try and avoid just doing things because that's the way they used to be done. But we had to change. We liked it like this, but we had to change because we had so many people. The only way to fit them in years past was to do it the other way. But now that, right at the moment at least, that we are a smaller number regularly, and there are a few spare seats for folk who might come along, we felt that this was a good way to do it. For the preacher, it's not always so easy spreading your view wider, but it is better for us, I think, that we're a bit closer together. So we'll use it like this for the time being, and I hope that you'll be able to adjust accordingly. It is a little bit like the underground, the tube. Please move on down into the center of the carriage, because there might be other people coming and still need to be able to get in. So just that at the moment. Otherwise, to just urge you, to, as usual, to make use of the printed notes for the various activities ahead of us, and in particular to draw attention to the congregational meeting. On the sheet, it does make reference to an extra notice provided, but I'm afraid it's not quite ready, but it will be circulated as to as many as possible, even tomorrow, perhaps even this evening. But there'll be a little bit more information leading up to that, and a bit more explanation for that. And there are several publications coming out. There's the missionary prayer notes for October. Please do make use of those. As always, please empty the table if you possibly can. The free for the youth, and if you know others who might be interested, take them to your friends at school and so on. Please do use those. And there will also be the instructor for the younger children. That's just become available as well. And if I may, the one birthday I'm aware of this week is our wonderful Nanette on Saturday. We love you and we wish you every blessing and a very happy day when it comes. And please do remember her on the day. This is a time of year when many gather together and do mark, as it's often known, harvest, at least Thanksgiving. A good time to give thanks. And as the words of the Psalm 105, just as we receive a call to worship our God, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Let us do so as we are gathered here this morning, and let us trust also that he will hear our voice as we would raise it in praise, in prayer, and in all that we do before him today. Psalm 145 is our first song, the second of the traditional versions, page 444. Psalm 145, page 444. And we'll sing the first four stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 6. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. We can't take a hold of it. We can't understand it. He is so great. But yet, as these verses conclude in verse 6, and I thy greatness will unfold as best we are able, that we open up and we proclaim the greatness of our God and His works. Psalm 145, 1-6, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
O Lord, Thou art my God and King, Thee will I magnify and praise. I will be blessed as God we sing, unto Thy holy name always. Each day I rise,
thank you, O Lord, God of heaven and earth, that you are our God, you are our King, that we do come under your rule, that we are not left to the conflicts of man, but there is a God over all who establishes this earth, who establishes the ways of man, God who sets the standards by which we are all judged, and one who is worthy of this, Almighty, one who is over all. We give thanks that you are our King, our God, as the one who has a people, takes a people to yourself, and does all things in great goodness towards your people. That it is your heart of goodness and love. It is your very life of strength and capability. That we do not come to one who would love to do well, but is not able. We come to one who has already done wondrous works through from the beginnings of this earth, from the making of man in your own image, through to the rescue of man, a rebel against you, and the rescue of this creation, which we have damaged by our sins. O Lord our God, we would humble ourselves before you again this morning. We thank you that we are drawn to this place for this purpose, to encourage one another to walk humbly before our God and to love works of mercy and righteousness. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant pardon for our sins, and grant an assurance and knowledge of that pardon, because your word said so. In all things your word is true, We thank you for that knowledge, O Lord, that for all who come to you in Christ Jesus, you will cast none away. You are faithful, unfailing, to forgive us our sins when we come in confession, seeking your mercy, that mercy which is assured to us through the very coming, living, dying, and rising again of our Lord Jesus, your own beloved Son. O Lord, we pray that as we do gather here, we would also be stirred in thanksgiving, that this would be characteristic of all that we are and do, all of our prayers, our very requests, to be founded upon the thankful heart because of your great goodness towards us, your glorious grace out of your majesty, and that we would speak forth this thanks and this praise, that many might know and recognize and have their eyes opened to see that there is a God in heaven, the God over all this earth, the one who is a gracious King, one to whom it is good to come. And we pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our witness today. So grant your presence among us. We pray that you would receive our offerings of thanksgiving, both in the gifts at the door and also the lips that we open to sing your praises. These would be acceptable before you, because our hearts are turned unto you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with us here. We pray for those who cannot be here, and ask that you would uphold them in their different ways. Pray that as far as possible they too might seek out the fellowship of your people where they are and be blessed by it and a blessing. May your kingdom, your people, your own house, your people, be built up and strengthened today for your glory. So receive us, we ask, and do work your glory, all things for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we would once more come only in his name. Amen. We make confession of faith, the historic faith of the Christian Church as expressed in the short terms known as the Apostles' Creed. I will read, make it your own as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God set that firmly upon our hearts and in our lives. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading this morning as we continue readings in the book of Exodus. And we're at chapter 19 this morning. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So far this morning, in this part of God's Word, the arrival at Sinai. It became the holy mountain. God chose it as the holy mountain on this occasion. And we read of the preparation of the people to meet with, to hear, and to deal with their holy God. I find it striking at the end there where Moses responded to the Lord, You said, so the people can't come up. But God says, You need to tell them again. And how often our curiosity, as it were, would lead us to go in ways that the Lord has forbidden us or has not told us, commanded us. Now, I would like to take, connected with this passage, speak with the children, the young people, for a moment. And I expect most of you could tell me what this is. Do you know what this is, this picture? That's one of the advantages of only having three rows. You're not so far away from me, you can see. Can you see what this is? Does anyone know what this is? Well, it looks a bit like it, but I think there's something else in that that we need to take notice of as well. William? Volcano? That one? Yeah? Volcano? And you see it's kind of a bit dark, so you can see the fire coming out of the volcano. It is a volcano, exactly, William, thank you. Sometimes volcanoes don't look like that. They look like this one. Yeah? That's a volcano as well. What do you see there? Do you see the fire? What do you see in that volcano? What's coming out of that volcano?
Fire.
You don't see flames of fire, do you? Not that orange and red and yellow and stuff. What do you see? The volcano, this mountain, what's coming up? What is it? A big cloud of smoke, isn't it? Yeah. And we don't know if Sinai that day was a volcano, but it looks very much like it. There was fire. There was a lot of smoke. It was covered in smoke like that one. It's covered down there with smoke. And it was shaking. I'm sure a volcano, when it's erupting, it's shaking. I think they're quite scary things. I've never, thankfully, never been close to one. But that's really quite scary, the way that the earth explodes, and the mountain explodes. And there have been some volcanoes where all of a sudden in the sea there's an island because it's exploded. And there's another time when there was an island and it's not there anymore because it exploded. That's what volcanoes are like, they're big things. Now, this isn't fireworks, Thomas. This is a volcano as well. But what else do you see in this picture? What else can you see in that picture? Do you need to come closer? What does it look like? What can you see there? People. There are people up there beside the volcano. What do you think about those people? Would you be one of those people? Some people say no. It's not a catch question. Just tell me what you think. Anyone? You think it's a good thing to do? Go up there by the volcano? You know, the volcanoes are hot, they explode. And I read a little thing the other day about volcanoes, and it said the scientists, a lot of scientists have stopped studying them because they just don't know anything about them. They've been trying to work out, and they say it happens completely you just don't expect it. But these people are up there, the volcano is blowing away, and they're up there. It seems to me there's two things. You could be one of two things if you're one of these people. One, you could be very silly, because that's very, very hot. You know how hot that volcano is? It melts rock, stone, and it spreads out and makes new stone. It's so hot. These people are up there. You're either very silly, or maybe you're a scientist who wants to know more. And a lot of them do go very close to try and find out more about volcanoes. And I thought, well, that's a little bit like we read in Exodus 19. There on that mountain, it's going all over the place. If someone of the people said, let's find out more about it, then they would go up close, up to the mountain. You'd be very silly to do that. God said, if you come, you'll be destroyed. It's God in that case, not the mountain. If you come too close to him because of his holiness. But then Moses went up to the Lord. Moses knew God. He knew him himself as a person, a friend. And Moses went to know more about God. And then to bring it back to the people. So there's something like that. And like the volcanoes and the people who do go close to the volcanoes. But either you're very, very silly if you just go charging in to come close to God, without thinking about it, without making sure that you're right to come to him. Or else you do know him, and then it's good to come to him. And it's good to come to him to learn more of him, to get to know him better. So perhaps we can remember and learn by just remembering that story of what the mountain was like when the people of Israel came around it and Moses went up to God. Into that smoke and that fire and that great rumbling and that thunder and the great sound of a trumpet. Scary for everybody. It says that the people trembled. Some people think that they had actually ran away because it was so scary. But Moses went to God. He went in close because he had had a good friendship with God. And that's where we need to be as well. We need to get closer to God every day. And Jesus gives us the way to do that. You put your trust in him and you can go safely into God, close to God. Just so far on that just now. And let's turn now to sing again. We'll sing Psalm 31. Because when people think of being scared, very often think of bad things, but that's not the way God is. Psalm 31, page 37, starting from verse 19. Your goodness, Lord, is very great. And perhaps we would be scared if we saw true goodness. It would be very different from what we're used to. But your goodness, Lord, is very great, prepared for those who fear your name. You show your goodness openly to all who your protection claim. So do let us come to him. And as the psalm finishes, be strong, take heart, hope in the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 19 to the end, 24. Let's stand again to sing.
Your goodness, Lord, is very great, prepared for those who fear your name. You show your goodness openly to all who your protection claim. Your
again to God's Word, open our Bibles and to to read in Psalm 65. To read Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy, they also sing. And so far reading in this part of God's Word. But let us take some of these words ourselves and return thanks to our God in singing Psalm 65. We'll start at verse 8 on page 82. Psalm 65 to sing together. Psalm 65 verse 8, page 82. Through to the end of the psalm. Those who inhabit distant lands with awe regard your ways. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of praise. Isn't that an expression to speak of the whole day through the passage of this world, that it from beginning to end, it is covered by praise to our God, and the reasons why that are given, and God's care of the land and of the people on the land. Let's sing Psalm 65, verses 8 to 13. Let's stand again to sing.
Those who inhabit distant lands with awe regard your praise, when morning dawns,
Let us bow once more in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we often come to this point and we pray for blessing upon your word amongst us and throughout this world. We give thanks that it has been going out since the many hours ago as the day began miles away, and that it will continue, and that we are bound together through the name of the Lord Jesus with your people in so many places. But we pray, Lord, this morning that we would also hear the shouts of joy and singing of the pastures and the meadows, the hills and the valleys, as they have brought forth, as they have answered your gift to them over the years and once again this year. As this world has continued and we ourselves have taken part in it, in different spheres of employment, that there has been return and you have provided for us. We pray, Lord, that we will stop and look and listen and learn from the world around us, from the turning of the days, with all these things being in your hands. And too often we've been without thanks. We have sought to resolve matters ourselves, or we've been neglectful to return thanks where we have cried out to you and you have answered and we have been forgetful. We pray, Lord, that this will be a word we also hear today. We do pray that in every place your word will be prospered, that your spirit will accompany it. We fear at times there are many places where there is a pretense of dealing with your word, and Lord, we pray that it would not be so amongst us, that you would not be dishonored by us, and that we will also find ourselves under blessing, that we will have hearts that are truly devoted to searching and to hearing what you would say to us. But we do pray where there are places, gatherings, where there are needy hearts, and at times very limited attention given to your word. We pray that there would be a turning, a thirst, a hunger, a seeking after, that you would raise up those who will earnestly give themselves to the study of your word and to the proclamation of it. For this, O Lord, is the hope of the world. So many different ways are attempted to resolve the problems of mankind, and so many failings. But even as we are drawn to think on the way that you crown the earth with your goodness, ought we not, O Lord, to give ourselves more fully, as do the valleys and the hills, to serving our Maker, our King, our God. We ask therefore for the prospering of the work of the Word of God, through which you have ordained that we should come to know you and your ways. In no other way And so may the ministry of the word be effective today in those places where your people are perhaps even in solitary confinement, yet recall what you have said and are strengthened by it. Where there are great numbers gathered, that it will be a searching out, a building up of one another with a great desire and delight in what you say, that these crowds will respond. We will do it. We pray for, in particular today, for the congregation in Ayr and also in Kilwinning nearby on the west coast of Scotland. Pray for them as they now have a minister again after some years. We pray that you would grant blessing on Rory Stott as he takes up the work there, and his wife Kirstine as she supports and accompanies him in that. We pray for that part of Scotland which once knew great blessing many years ago, and at times these days it seems so short of the light of the gospel. We pray that there would be a strengthening of the hands of your people there, and to bring light again. And so too we would remember other parts where the word has prospered in the past. We pray that where it perhaps still knows strength, that this would not be lost, but there would be great diligence to hold fast to the things of Christ and your truth. And so we pray for our church to which we belong. We pray for the other churches with which we have connections, and those that are represented here from our past journeys in life. We give thanks for each one and the part that they've played in our lives. But we commend them to you, Lord, and pray that they would know the near presence of your Spirit and be aware to and grateful for, thankful for the prayers of your people, even as we are ourselves, for those who remember us. So, Lord, do uphold your kingdom, your name, among us and throughout this world today. Pray that you would grant that this will be the comfort and strength that we know in our every need, our every circumstance. And where there is an apparent prospering of the way in the things of this world, perhaps in money and possessions, that we would be particularly careful to return thanks to you, to acknowledge you and to turn all things in ourselves to your service as the one who is worthy. We pray that you would receive us now in all these things too, granting pardon of sin. Keep us from it in the ways before us. And we ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus, in his name alone, and to your glory. Amen. Let us turn together for a little to Psalm 65, and in particular giving attention to the last part of the psalm. And I might offer as a text this morning the first part of verse 11, the first line of verse 11, Psalm 65. You crown the year with your goodness, because in effect that's what the is being portrayed through verses 9 to 13. You, the Lord, crown the year with your goodness. I was on the train going into the city just the other day, and just coming out of, on the way to the city out of Clapham Junction, just there on the right was a it must have been a 6 or 7 story building with a big brick gable end, and on it was covered by a banner, "Join for a March, an Anti-Austerity March." And it was one of the public service unions. I don't remember what the time was or the date or anything like that, but it was expecting us to be against what are called austerity measures. But let's think about the context of something like that for a moment. Austerity, what is it? Are we in hard times? That was on my right. On my left, as I looked out, there were some of these massive cranes. The Shard is pretty well finished, but there are several other buildings going up just across the river with great cranes rising up. And just behind those cranes were planes coming, circling to go into Heathrow every 3 minutes, full of passengers. Things are as they have been for many years. Yes, there may be some people going about their business, and it seems like a return to something like perhaps 10 years ago. But for an awful lot of people, there's hardly any difference at all. Psalm 65 looks at a apparently very different picture. It's writing about farms and country. It's not this modern city life. Clapham Junction itself, the aircraft into Heathrow, the great towers that are going up in the London city. It's not talking about those things, it seems, but it's talking about very similar things, and things that do actually matter to us. For all that is going on in a city like ours, how is it that the hills still do produce pasture for the animals? And they have done again this year. How is it that the flocks bring their increase? It does matter. In this part of the world, in late spring, it was very dry. And everyone was talking about needing rain. And the rain comes. In the north of the country, the rain stayed away for a long time. And it was getting equally worrying, and then it returned. There's a great deal of talk about the change of climate, but the main things of the climate are still here, year after year. There's the rain, the sun, there's the growth, so that we have food and clothing and shelter, our essentials. This is talking about fields and flocks. We live in a different world. We don't live on a farm, perhaps, but in your daily work, in the office, with our kitchens and sitting rooms full of gadgets, people working just the hours to get enough to do what you want in your leisure time. That's the world that we live in. But still, there is this same world that we live in. Today, it's still there. It's good to take the train and go the other way and look at how green the fields are. We live in leafy Surrey or Buckinghamshire. The trees still grow and give their leaves. The chestnuts have fallen to take seed and to propagate again. Why do we talk about this, taking farming images perhaps? At this time of year, we are, all of us, in this part of the world, in the Northern Hemisphere, have come out of the summer, often a time for holiday, entering into a new cycle, we talk about it academically, a new academic year. A good opportunity to look back thankfully. And this psalm, I think, gives us wonderful direction in doing that. And a very salutary lesson regarding thanksgiving. The psalm, let's look at what the psalm says. It's God's word. And the psalm speaks about God providing, first of all. And then it also talks about the way that the earth rejoices. And by implication, I also want to touch on man's hearing. God provides. Earth rejoices. Man hears, or is meant to. First of all, God provides. I think it's 10 times I would count in verses 9 through 11, you have the words you or your. We talked about it in Psalm 84 when we looked at it, where there are certain things that happen in life, but Psalm 84 says, you did them. God, you did them. This happens again here. The earth has its water. It is a rich earth. The river is full of water. There is grain on the hills. And so on. But the psalm says, you did it. You did it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. The rain and the grain. Perhaps some of the little ones haven't got that far yet in school, but most of us have learnt in school the water cycle. Remember, we've talked about it here with the children, how the rain comes down and it goes on down in the rivers or the earth, and it goes and then it evaporates, it rises, and then it comes down again, and it keeps cycling round and round. Scientifically, there's no problem. But the psalm has more to say about that very thing. There's the grain. We learn about that as well. Reproduction, where a small seed falls into the ground and it germinates. The seed itself dies and it brings forth a plant that brings forth fruit with its seed to return to the ground and do the same all over again. We learn these things, the scientific explanations. We know the science behind it, which maybe was not well known or known as we know it in those days when the psalm was written. But the psalm shows an understanding further than that. It is about natural cycles, about the watering of the earth and the renewed, the yearly flourishing of the pastures. And the psalm says, how can these things be? Not simply those scientific explanations, but the psalm says at the end of verse 9, for so you have prepared it. It's for us to remember that wonderful water cycle, the rain and the evaporation and the clouds and the sea and the rivers. God made it to do that. You prepared it this way. Verse 9. The grain that reproduces, the grain that dies and brings forth a plant that brings forth seed to do the same again. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created these things after their seed, after their kind. That wonderful cycle of reproduction, that's the way God made it. And it's so assumed, this is what happens. It's assumed until the thing seems to start to break down. There are reasons for that we might touch on. But it's God who established these things. Whoever asks that. For so you have prepared it. This is God's doing. Much of Western and increasingly other economies are removed from the land to some degree. Haven't we talked about this as well? Where do you get your milk from? Not Sainsbury's. It's the cow. We're removed from the land, but everyone's affected by hosepipe bans when the rain doesn't come, or affected by the price of sandwiches in Pret-a-Manger or Starbucks or Subway, made from bread, from grain. We're going to be hit next year, apparently, with these prices. We are also faced with those distressing images from Central Africa when there's a drought, or from Bangladesh when the monsoon season has been particularly bad and they're flooded, or in Spain, in parts of the UK just recently. We need to remember those things. Those things are perhaps sent to remind us, because for so much of the time we don't seem to notice. We expect those things to be in order, expect those things to be in place. We expect to be able to buy a loaf of bread off the supermarket shelf. We don't notice, or at least not much, because the water just is. The bread just is there. And this year, certainly for us in our part of the world, and let's focus on ourselves. We must respond to this. The year has gone around with plenty. Anti-austerity may be, but there has been plenty. Even taking the world as a whole, there are droughts in parts, and it's a tremendous hardship. I don't dismiss that by any means. But where there is a shortage in one place, there's a superabundance in others. And the idea of abundance is repeated within the psalm, where we have in verse 11, "You crown the year with your goodness." Some have translated it bounty, and it is about that. It's just about abundance. You take the world as a whole, those who studied the subject are confident that if it was only better managed, or not mismanaged as it so often is, there would be enough food. There is enough food already for everyone to live well. And perhaps young people, that's a proper concern for Christians. Maybe it's an area you could think about getting into for life, to make a difference in these things. There are so many who have so much, as well as the many who have too little. And it is man who's the problem here. But we live in a race. The human race is prone to complain. We have so much, yet we complain about what we think we're missing. Let's look back on 2011-2012 and think on 12 months of so much that is good. For some, there have been tougher times. But as the Bible tells us, even in the tough times, the trials, the tests, there is good in those as well. And very often it is to bring us back to our God. But the picture that we have here, it's almost as though he's talking about the year that's been laid out there in God's calendar. And God comes along and he lays over it, he crowns it with a layer of abundance. So many good things. You crown the year with your goodness, you crown it, it's there, you put a crown on it, you take it further, you present it at its best. How? With your goodness. It's almost the picture of God coming. He's got all the good things he has. His arms are full. And he comes to the ear and he spills it out to cover it with his goodness. His goodness. The goodness of his heart. The riches of his heart. He tips it out on the year, on everyone in the year, for blessing. You've done this. The Lord, you have been at work here. You have enriched. And the response comes from the hills, comes from the valleys. Verse 12, the little hills rejoice on every side. The valleys, in verse 13, are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. The earth rejoices. I do know there are many folk around the world for whom life is very tough. And that's a point for another day. This is talking about something we need to hear today. Let's deal with this first. Remember what the Bible says about creation. The little hills and the valleys and the pastures. Creation. Put that all together. Talk about creation. Paul tells us that creation groans. Why? Because we have hurt it. Because we have sinned, we have brought it down, we have damaged it. Creation is not sinful itself. It's groaning. It knows there is something better, as it were. And as this year has passed, the picture here says, creation has been itself thankful, has appreciated God's work in it and for it. It's almost as if it could just be left alone by us, if we stopped interfering and mismanaging, creation would be clothed the pastures of the wilderness in verse 12. The dry places, the hard places, would have pastures because of the abundance that drops on them from God's hand. As if we would stop mismanaging, if we would stop interfering, using it for our own ends. There is a powerful basis here for, and in much of the rest of the Bible, for environmental care. But look what you have in front of you. As God does His work in creation, think of it perhaps like a time-lapse video. And watch as the grass does grow, and the lambs are born and they grow, and the apples appear and ripen on the trees. That's what's in front of you here. They're personified, they're made to be people, made to be something that can shout, that can sing. But when you look at the images that the Lord has given us in His Word here, you can almost see why. That they do receive of his great gifts. It's as if the hills and the valleys are saying, they're speaking to us. They're saying, look, we're growing again. Look, we have everything we need and we're using it. We're able to use it. God's made us able and we're doing it just as it's meant to be. God is working in us. God's made us to live and give. And that's what we're doing. There's one translation that puts verse 13, the pastures clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys clothe themselves with grain. They produce. They can't stop it. That's what they're made for. They can't do otherwise. And so the pastures and the hills and the valleys are saying God is thoroughly good in all that greatness that's been laid out at the beginning of the chapter. Of the Psalm. These elements of creation, creation itself, the Psalm pictures being in tune with God's purpose. It can't be otherwise. Fulfilling God's given function, producing the necessities, producing goodness, and they rejoice in being able to do so. Valleys also shout for joy. They also sing. In Surrey, you don't have very deep valleys or very high hills. We have the little hills. You perhaps take a journey. There's a nice road that winds through down by Dorking. It winds through, and there are valleys, a bit of a valley, little hills. Go through, maybe with your windows down. Maybe choose a quiet time when you don't have to go too fast and try and hear the singing of the trees and the valleys and the river. Maybe we need to do something like that to get the point, get a hold of what's going on here. Romans chapter 1 talks about the created order as God's revelation of Himself. It is. But we've been so slow to listen. He's given us His Word as well, and His Son as well, because we've not taken heed. From the day of Adam in that glorious garden, and I see that garden almost portrayed here, and this as well, as the river of God is full of water. The provision, the water and the earth is being watered, and so on. It's all there in Genesis chapter 2. And they shout for joy. The valleys also sing. Now this is laid down in words that you can't take to a valley and say, do you understand this? No. It's in words because you and I need to understand it. You and I need to hear that song, that rejoicing, so that we too will be thankful. Not always as the people of Israel were wanting something else that we are missing. The hills and the valleys are not personal. They're portrayed as that in the psalm, but they're not. They don't have a spiritual aspect as we do. Do they truly rejoice? Do they sing? Not as we are supposed to. But they do conform to God's purpose for them, the psalm says, and in effect they do rejoice. They're not raising objections to God, they're not resisting God's work upon them and through them. They do as intended, and they do it liberally, as God appoints for them. Unless or until we interfere. On the other hand, you and I are persons. We are personal. We have spirit. We have souls. We are made in the image of God, to whom God chooses to speak. We're made with intellect, meant for understanding, for perception, for insight, to take a good look at our lives and the things in our lives. Do we see? Or is it we only notice, like the motorway? If you use it, you just use it. You hardly notice. When you notice is when it goes wrong. The affairs of this world, good people doing good things day by day. What makes the headlines on the paper when things go wrong? It's then that we notice. Let's notice the good things. Let's listen to the song of nature, the word of nature to us. Let's take notice. And even those things that we say go wrong, it's only from our very limited point of view, very selfish point of view too often. And this psalm is a poetic device to call you and me to pause, to listen to what is going on around us every day. In our house up the hill, even on the very quietest of days. I think the very quietest I've remembered was the Monday of the Diamond Jubilee holiday, because it was completely wrapped around by other days off. But even then I could hear the buzz of the A3 in the background. But just then you can occasionally hear the voices of the birds, and things like that. The rustling of the breeze and the leaves. Listening. Wake up to what's going on around us. Stop our headlong rush through life. Put to one side all our human problem-solving solutions that we have. Take a good look. Just reading this morning of Norwich Cathedral. Once a quarter they have a day that they give over to silence, so that all the people who come through, tourists and everybody coming through that cathedral, are supposed to do everything utterly silent. For that very reason, we stop and we do listen. Sometimes we do need it, as it were, forced upon us. We're in a time when costs of living are rising, and if your income hasn't risen, it does become more difficult. But that's against the background of us assuming so much for so long. We certainly are in a culture where we expect luxuries as we call them necessities. And those things that really are necessary, they usually just are. The bread on the supermarket shelf, the water out of the tap, and so on. They just are. We're like children, and yes, children, you are like children too. Very often, you enjoy a great deal of what mom and dad are doing in your family, and you never really do think about it. We never did when we were your age, or very rarely did think about. They are actually busy doing something. It requires effort on their part to get this sorted out. It's only when we mature that we do get a greater realization of the time and the energy and the thought that goes into these things. But I use that as a picture. It is something we all need to take notice of, and the need to mature, but it is primarily a picture how much more we need to wake up and mature concerning the things that God just does. and we just take. To return thanks for our daily blessings, we are taught to pray, give us our daily bread. When we receive it, do we recognize it as an answer to that prayer? And do we give thanks? This is the song of the valleys and the hills, but it's written in human words. We need to listen. We need to join in the song, this praise. It is good to give thanks. To give thanks is to recognize all that God has put in our lives, all that God has given us. We're called to join in this song, to look and to see just as the hills have done, and to make the right attribution to say, God, you've done it. You've provided. The very God who is shown in all his greatness in the beginning of the psalm, he's the one who gives our daily bread. If you go to Paul when he talks about prayer, he usually adds, when he tells you clues as to how to pray or what to pray for, he usually adds, with thanksgiving. Our tendency is to ask, and it's a good thing that we do. We need to know and recognize that we must have God caring for us. But we must have a spirit of thankfulness for what he has given, or we'll never be satisfied. So friends, hear. If you have ears, hear. Creation, I think, shows itself to be a better man than I am, than you are. Because this is what they do. They shout for joy and sing because they know that God has blessed them. We have so much to learn from those little hills and the valleys, even from the wilderness. They're raising no rebellion against God and his will for them. They're saying nothing, doing nothing, not resisting against their sustainer and provider. Creation counts itself honored to serve. Let's do the same. Out of thankfulness, thankful hearts, for all that he's blessed us with. Hear, listen. This is the creation that Paul says groans, and we are the culprits. This is the creation that Paul says eagerly waits for what? Its own burden to be lifted off? This creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This creation, as it were, cares about your future, your destination. And yes, it does care about this, eagerly waits for it, because, he continues, it will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Not its own, but yours and mine. How much more then should we devote ourselves to rejoicing? The hills are devoted to bringing forth flocks and grain, the valleys too. But they're also devoted to rejoicing. As we set ourselves to do God's will in our lives, let's devote ourselves too to thanksgiving and praise. Because that redemption that the creation looks for is the redemption of men. Your redemption, mine. Through the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, to pick up the picture that we have here, remember that Jesus, especially Jesus, what greater provision do we have? I've often quoted it from 2 Corinthians 5. How can we live for ourselves? But we ought we not to live for him who died for us. He came to give us life, to restore us, to be, as Paul says to the Philippians, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Creation brings forth its fruit to the glory and praise of God. Let us be filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Understand, I don't say that you never give thanks. But ought we not to be urged further, more constant, more shouting with joy, more singing? Isn't it a shame that the hills and the valleys have to show us how to thank God? Isn't it even more of a shame, really a shame, in the full sense of the word, that we have so little time or even inclination to listen to them? Isn't that the case so often? So let's hear his word today and be glad that God continues all this. He does this. He gives life through this earth, through creation. Be glad in him. Call on him so that we will also be restored to that condition where we will set ourselves to do as he meant us to do, that we will bring forth that fruit, that produce that he made us for, to the praise of his glory. What else can this be? They shout for joy, they sing, praising him. Let us be thankful in all things with thanksgiving, to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Now let us pray together. We thank you, O Lord, for ways in which we have been attentive until now to give you thanks. We would acknowledge that this is your work and that ongoing work that perhaps takes a long time is a developing work. But help us to hear and to be grateful for your word again this morning, a needy reminder, one that we might hold and take with us, that we would be more receptive, more clear in our vision as we go about and we see all that is around us in our lives. Through which you do speak to us. And that your great desire is that we are changed, that your Spirit works deep within us. This will be the character of our lives too. The overcoming of the things of sin and of self. That we might be all the more established in your praises. That our one purpose in life will indeed be to glorify our God. To know that this is the very heart and the life of joy. Hear us, O Lord, as we would go on from here, and help us as we do our various things after the service, and to speak well of our God, to tell of your great works. We pray these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, mindful of him who is sending us your greatest of works, that you have overcome the separation that has fallen between us, that we too might have the presence of your Spirit for rejoicing. So receive us, we pray. Cleanse us from sin. And all we ask is through the first fruit, your own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn in closing to sing together Psalm 126, which you'll find on page 171. Psalm 126, page 171. When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true. Our mouths were then with laughter filled, our tongues with songs anew. And through to the end of the psalm, the man who, bearing seed to sow, goes out with tears of grief, will come again with songs of joy, bearing his harvest sheaf. Let's stand to sing to God's praise.
When Zion's fortunes are restored, it was a dream come true.
His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.